Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our epistle text for today is the introduction to the subject of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, Paul's entire discussion takes up chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. So his discussion is three chapters long. Therefore, it's important for us to realize that what he's doing is he's giving us an introduction and a beginning that he will build on later on. So, what are we to think about this? Three encouraging truths that help us to begin to understand this whole question of spiritual gifts. And the reason why it's a question is because some people believe that God is still doing apostolic prophetic gifts in the modern age the way he was doing them in the first century AD. And that can be a misleading thing because many of the things involved in that kind of theological understanding lead to fanaticism. What is fanaticism? Fanaticism is when somebody believes that through their own preparations and spiritual exercises, they can be in touch with God apart from God's means of grace. There are three means of grace in the church. Number one is the Word of God. Number two is the sacrament of holy baptism. And number three is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. It is through these three means or instruments of grace that the Holy Spirit comes to us, not through our own imaginations, not through our own spiritual exercises, it doesn't originate with us as if it were a human attainment. It is a gift that comes to us by the pure grace of God. So what are these three things that form the foundation of Paul's larger discussion? Number one, faith is only possible by the Holy Ghost. Luther's third article of the Creed, which I quote all the time, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. You see that? What Luther is doing is saying it doesn't begin with us and our deciding. Whenever a person believes in Jesus Christ, whenever a person confesses their faith, as we just did, in Jesus Christ, this belief and confessing is the work of the Holy Ghost in the life of the Christian. Why is this important for us to understand? Two reasons. Number one, because there are many people who feel that you can be a Christian but not have the Holy Spirit. You know, there's spirit-filled Christians and there's carnal Christians, right? My friends, if you're a carnal Christian, first of all, that's an oxymoron. All right? You can't be a carnal Christian. If you're carnal, you're not a Christian. All right? And every Christian has the Holy Ghost, because it is the Holy Ghost who stands behind our ability to believe and confess Him. And this is good news, because fanatics always love to undermine the faith of Orthodox Christians by trying to make them believe that because they do not have the whoop-de-doo, they do not have the Holy Ghost. And what they need to do is to leave their dead church and come to the church where it's all happening. All right? And yet, in those happening churches, there is so little of the Word of God that it's almost astonishing. But there's a lot of human activity. All right? I've been to those churches. I've seen what happens. And let me tell you, the Word of God does not dwell among them richly. What dwells among them richly is excess of human emotion. You know, in other words, instead of having the meat and potatoes, they have all the fluff and the salad. All right? And that's the thing. Everybody loves the fluff. Everybody loves the effervescence. Everybody loves the band up in the front with the guitars, a twanging away and leading everybody in the worship of the Lord. And us poor Lutherans with our organs and our hymnals and all that old-fashioned stuff. Oh, man, that's just carnal. That's earthly, sensual, and devilish, according to the fanatics. Listen, my friends, the Holy Ghost is comforting you today by reminding you of a very important truth. You could not even confess and believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord unless you had the Holy Ghost. So do not believe any message that tells you that you are lacking what you need in order to be saved, because what the Word of God tells us is the very power to confess Christ in faith comes from the Holy Ghost. And that is a word of encouragement. Now, notice what Paul does here. He says, I don't want you guys to be ignorant, he says to the Corinthian Christians. These Corinthians who were just filled with problems. They were a church filled with problems. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he reminds them of their past. He says, you know now, you know that you were Gentiles. That is, you were pagan heathens. All right? You were carried away to these dumb idols. Paul is reminding them of what their city, Corinth, was filled with. Dumb idols. And he means that both in a literal and a pejorative sense. Literal in the sense that because those idols are not real gods, they cannot speak. But also, you gotta be dumb to believe in that heathen idol worship. So he says, you know that you were heathen, carried away to these dumb idols, even as you were led. No matter what form of heathenism you may have entertained in your unbelieving days, whatever it was you were into, it's all the same thing. It's the dead end of the world's fake counterfeit. You were involved in a counterfeit, a man-made program of so-called spirituality. And he says, that's why I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. In other words, the world, in its impudence, rebellion, and unbelief, is not animated in any way by the Holy Ghost. But every simple Christian who confesses Jesus Christ is the Lord does so by the Holy Ghost. What a gracious encouragement to the simple Christian. All right, now, I said there were three. Number two, all right, and this may sound overly simple, but bear with me. God is the giver, you are the receiver. All right, that's basic idea number two in understanding the gifts of the Spirit in the church. God is the giver, we are the receiver. Where does it say that? Well, it says here in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries or services, but the same Lord. And there are differences of operations or activities, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, when you look at the church, you see that various gifts are in operation for the church to exist. And there are various kinds of service in the church. You got the pastor, you got the elders, you got the organist, you got the ushers, you got Sunday school teachers, and on, there are different kinds of service, but it is the same Lord standing behind all that service. And then he goes on and he says, and there are differences of operations. There's church services, there's catechism classes, there are business meetings, there's choir practices, all kinds of operations or activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. In other words, there's lots of stuff that needs to take place in the church. God is the one who is graciously present. And notice here that it says Spirit, Lord, God, the Holy Trinity. All right? The Holy Trinity is present with the Christians in the congregation, and it is He who moves us, who gifts us, who calls us, and who empowers us so that we may rest in His giving and receive what He doles out and does. The church is not a gymnasium where strong people come to exercise their strength. The church is a hospital for the terminally ill, where dying people come for their chemotherapy until God takes them to heaven. Right? In other words, we're not trying to show the world what kind of hotshots we are by what we do. We're coming here because we are thankful and grateful that God has shown us His mercy and that He gives us His wonderful gifts. He strengthens us. He grows us. He is present with us. He cares for us. He helps us in our every need. The Lord is present among us. He is the giver, and we are the recipients. That is a wonderful and comforting thing, because more than your doing is God's doing. And God's doing is what enables your doing. And that means that you are in a relationship of grace and mercy with the Lord because of your Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Number three, the third encouraging truth so that we can begin to understand this whole thing of spiritual gifts. So Paul goes on and he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then he gives a list of spiritual gifts. And then he summarizes in verse 11 by saying, all these work at the one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All right, now I want to begin this way to make a general statement. All right, and number one is this, that the Holy Ghost manifests himself among us to each individual in order for the common good. For the common good. God doesn't give you his gifts so that you can lord them over others. He doesn't give you the gifts so that you can look at others and despise them because they're not as gifted as you are. He gives the manifestation of the Spirit to each one of us to profit with all. That means for the common good. For the common good. And it's important that we notice down in verse 11 that the Spirit works all these different kinds of gifts, dividing to each one as he wills. You don't determine your gifts. God gives you his gifts in response to needs. I remember back in the 70s and the 80s, times of great stupidity in the church. And we're still suffering from this stupidity. All the great ideas that nitwits came up with in the 1970s and the 1980s that we can't get rid of to this day because there's old baby boomers who love that stuff. Right? Kumbaya. Right? It's like everybody went away to church camp when they were little, sat around a campfire singing, Michael, row the boat ashore, having a great time with marshmallows and s'mores. And they came home and they said, this is what church ought to be like. And dagnabbit, if half the churches in the Fruited Plain aren't like that. Why? Because we got sold a bill of goods. Well, back in the 70s and the 80s, they had this thing called spiritual gift inventories, where the devil wanted you to discover what your particular spiritual gift was. And so what he did was, the devil engineered this study. And, you know, you get this sheet of paper, and you go through it, and you check off all your skills and talents that you could possibly use for the Lord. And then you hand them in and everybody does all the calculating and everything. And guess what? Everybody's a star. Right? You know, because you know what we're like as people, right? We think we're good at stuff we ain't good at. Right? Oh, I really feel that I have the gift of, and everybody else is going, oh boy, right? I have the gift of a blabbermouth, right? I have this gift, I have that. And it always ends up that the gifts that we have are gifts that we're really not all that in touch with our real talents, and we're not responding to actual needs. We're trying to fit our little square peg into a round hole. All right? And so we're still living in that era. You know, we don't do the spiritual gift inventories anymore, thank goodness. But we've discovered other ways to be dumb, all right? And so we need to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are given in accordance with the will of God. It's not your choice what your gift is or what your gifts are. It is the gracious will of God. Now, I've got to say something about this list of the gifts of the Spirit. Bear with me, please. But in the days of the apostles, they had these gifts: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, these gifts were given in the days of the apostles because there was a temporary need for these things while the church's foundations were being laid by the Holy Ghost through the apostles. What do I mean? I mean that the Holy Ghost was inspiring and guiding the apostles so that the net result would be the divinely inspired, written New Testament, so that the church would have the fullness, the completeness, and the perfection of the Word of God, and therefore these temporary spiritual gifts that were given at a time when it was necessary, these temporary spiritual gifts eventually passed away. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost went away, because everything that God accomplished in the apostolic church by means of these spectacular gifts that would come upon various people at various times, everything necessary for our health and salvation happens through the regular ministry of the word and sacraments. By means of God's word, he still gives us wisdom. He's still giving us knowledge. He's still increasing our faith to meet various situations in our lives. He still hears and answers every proper prayer of Christians, and sometimes in spectacular ways. He enables us to speak the word of God by means of his word coming to us, so that we may bear witness to Christ to our neighbors and our associates at work, that we may discern the difference between truth and error, and that we may be enabled to speak to people of various cultural and linguistic backgrounds, all because the Holy Spirit has not departed from us, but he is still with us, still enabling us by means of the word and sacraments to flourish in the faith and in the knowledge and the faith of God, still hears and answers our prayers, and will never leave us nor forsake us. So even though these spectacular gifts have passed away in the church, that should not let us draw the conclusion that the Holy Spirit has withdrawn, or that we are any less gifted with God's gracious activity in our lives. So, three things that form the foundation of Paul's argument. Number one, Faith is only possible by the Holy Ghost. Number two, God is always the giver and we are always the receiver. We don't do things for God. He does things in us and through us. And number three, each one is gifted according to his will for the good of all. God doesn't give you gifts to puff you up and make you better than others. He gives you gifts so that you can be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.